Basically say his death and resurrection belong together, which is, that is accurate. A good number of passages say that. Can you think of one? In 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul reviews the gospel in the resurrection chapter, he says, this is the gospel that I received, that you believed, and that you're saved, through which you're saved if you continue on, something like that. And then he says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And how about Romans 10, 9 and 10? If you believe in your heart that Jesus is alive from the dead and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. I botched it, but a number of passages are like that. So, his death and resurrection go together. Are you guys without? I'll give you, this is my last one right now. Hopefully we have more coming. Oh, thank you. What's that? Yes, we're... Well, apparently that's not working or something. Andy's is making some up there. So, if you were to ask the average evangelical pastor, I know this like for 20 years ago, how did Jesus save us? They would say the cross. Of course, that's right. But if I told you the resurrection without the cross doesn't save, you'd say, of course. Thank you very much. Oops, I need one. I need a couple on this side. Let me have a couple more. I still don't think you made enough, I'm sorry to say. But also, the death of Christ without the resurrection, that's yours.
Oh, thank you.
Oh, I'm sorry you didn't get
that's
one.
That's okay.
Give those. Oh, he's got them. Thank you, thank you. The death of Christ without the resurrection doesn't save. But here's the deal. The death and resurrection of Christ are both realities, and they, or the work of Christ, saves. In terms of a bigger picture, Jesus' saving work includes his incarnation. If he had not become one of us, he could not save us. You with me? It's not on the sheet at all. I'm just giving you a bigger background, bigger framework. His saving work includes two essential preconditions, incarnation and sinless life. I speak reverently. If Jesus had sinned, he would need a Savior. There'd be no Savior. But of course, he did not sin. Boy, the Bible screams that. Many, many passages in every part of the New Testament. Gospels, Acts, Epistles, Revelation. Two essential preconditions without which no salvation. Incarnation. God became a man. Sinless life. The heart and soul of his saving work is his death and resurrection. And they are inseparable. So when Paul summarizes the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, died for our sins according to scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day. Then there are five essential results. Ascension, moving from the limited earthly sphere to the transcendent heavenly sphere. Session, sitting down at God's right hand, consummating his work of as prophet, priest and king. If I had to pick, I guess I might say king, but I don't have to pick. Pouring out the Spirit at Pentecost is as much Jesus' saving work as dying on the cross. The Father and the Son gave the Spirit. Currently, what does Jesus do for us in heaven? Intercedes, which seems to involve two things. Romans 8, he prays for us. Spirit prays for us. The Son prays for us. We're in good shape. when we don't even know how to pray, the Spirit does, and He does for us. But intercession also involves Hebrews 7, Jesus presenting His sacrifice before the Father. Lastly, His saving work culminates in His second coming. Two essential preconditions: incarnation, sinless life. Five essential results: ascension, session, Pentecost, intercession, return. But heart and soul is His death and resurrection. Commonly, we don't give enough attention to how Jesus' resurrection saves. Oh, it does. Do you have a copy? Mine, I have a little mark on this one, but better one with a mark than none. You're very welcome. So, the Bible contains some general statements of this. I'm not even going to turn to them, because my temptation is to get sidetracked. In Acts 4, in a sermon, Jesus' resurrection saves. 1 Peter 1, 20 and 21, His resurrection saves. Revelation 1, 18, He's got the keys of death and hell. He was dead, and now He's alive. But none of these give us specific ways that His resurrection saves. Remember when we looked at the seven different passages in John's Gospel as to particular pictures of His saving death? The Bible could just say, Jesus saved. Call His name Jesus. Matthew 1:21. For He will save His people from their sins. But it doesn't tell us how. Other passages do tell us how. We said a number of times. Two of them in the Gospels tell us that. The Son of Man making His life a ransom for many, Mark 10:45 in Matthew parallel. And then the Lord's Supper statement in Matthew, His blood is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. In a similar way, we have specific biblical teachings as to how Jesus' resurrection saves. Again, I'm going to focus. His resurrection brings justification and forgiveness. I'm not going to work with that because, again, I'd get stuck and we'd get nowhere. I'm trying to get to Easter, and that would be the last one here. Secondly, His resurrection establishes peace with God. What do we call the work of Christ that establishes peace with God? Anybody?
Reconciliation.
Exactly. Reconciliation is the saving work of Jesus, conceived in terms of relationships. We were alienated or estranged, the Bible says. We were enemies of God. Now we're friends. Because Jesus, in His death, yes, Romans 5:9, and in His resurrection, Romans 5:10, not going to turn, makes peace with God. Does that mean psychological peace in my heart? No, not firstly it doesn't. No, it means peace between God and us, and us and God. Outward objective peace. No more hostilities. There were hostilities? Oh yeah, there were. Coming from whose side? From our side, of course, in terms of blameworthiness. But He wasn't passive. He was not happy with people thumbing their nose at Him every day. So, although the Scripture never exactly says it, the work of Christ reconciles God to us. And it says this plenty of times. Reconciles us to God as a reflex action. But again, I'm off the track. Here's the part that's so appropriate for Easter. And we're up to John 20 and heading into 21, which is the resurrection chapters of John's Gospel. Christ's resurrection inaugurates the new creation. Please don't read the sheet right now. When you think of the new creation, what do you think of? Biblically. Storyline. New creation means? Yes, consummation. Consummation in terms of new creation means? Yes, we do think of the consummation. Sure. And you're supposed to say new heavens and new earth. Isaiah says it in chapters 65 and 66. Revelation 21 quotes Isaiah 65. New creation, new heavens and new earth. Why would there be a new heavens and a new earth? Answer, God's plan, yes. But how does he bring about his plan? Romans 8 says, because Jesus redeems the creation. The creation needed redemption? Yes. Sin despoiled the creation. But not only so, there's going to be a new heavens and new earth because not only did Jesus die, but he lives again. Talk about a monumental act or acts. The death and resurrection of the Son of God in the first century not only saves individuals, not only saves the whole church, not only defeats our enemies, not only is directed toward God in certain senses, propitiation, reconciliation, maybe a little more, but the death and resurrection of Jesus is the reason there will be a new heaven and a new earth. No wonder the whole creation will praise. Whew, that is awesome. But, like every other major aspect of last things, the new creation idea is yet to be fulfilled fully. This is not the new heavens and the new earth. But it's also fulfilled in part now. Technical terminology, already and not yet. Already, 1 John 2, many antichrists have gone out into the world. And we think there's going to be an antichrist figure in the last days. Do you agree, Dan? 2 Thessalonians 2, perhaps? Judgment. John 3, after 16, 17, God didn't send his son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Everyone who does not believe in him has been condemned already. So there's a sense that lost people are condemned already, but believe me, there is a last judgment, and there is a final sense to hell, okay? There's also a already and not yet sense to eternal life. How do we account for these things? We account for them. They are realities because Jesus died and rose again. We get new life now. I'm a picky theologian. Told you the story of watching The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I don't know. I guess I never saw the, or it never hit me like this. And here's Aslan on the stone table. And it was about as clear a representation of the ransom to Satan theory of the atonement as I've ever seen. And my big mouth said it out loud. My wife was not happy. I just ruined The Lion. Anyway, I'm not picking on C.S. Lewis. It's a great, the whole his stuff is great. I mean, wow. I'm sure it opened up many people to the gospel. I mention that because the birth of a baby is a miracle. Friends, the birth of a baby is amazing. I mean, it is just astounding to me. I have a doctor, and what a great reputation of a Christian doctor. Women love him. He brings their babies into the world every day, or every day he works. He probably has some time off. Oh, that is amazing. And, but that's not a miracle. We actually devalue biblical miracles if we talk like, am I speaking against the, no, I was the first, one of the first few fathers, our oldest son, if I'm 70, he's 47, allowed in on that process. I was a coach for our first son. What a blessing. So it's great, but it's not a miracle. Virgin birth is a miracle. Virginal conception of Jesus in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit, that is a miracle. By the way, his birth, it's not really a miracle. Don't think. She was not perpetually a virgin. That's so sad. It sets nature against grace in a way that does injustice to both of them. Anyway, how about Mary Pat's having no cancer? 6 months ago, she had 340,000 cancer cells. Is that a miracle? No. Is it amazing? Yes. Do I give God the glory? Yes. Called supernatural? Yes. I told you this. I have about 3 stories. I recycle them. I'm not gifted in this area. We had two prospective missions profs when I was at Covenant Seminary. Samuel Ling ended up going to Westminster West because, quote, California is the center of worldwide Chinese missions. Can't blame the man. Nelson Jennings did come to us. I asked them both the same question. Is God doing supernatural works on the mission field today? Both, without batting an eye, said yes. I asked them a second question. Do you associate those miracles with spiritual gifts? They both hemmed and hawed and said no. That's not important. But I didn't say, is he doing miracles on the mission field? Why? The miracles of Jesus and his apostles are special. Van, help me out. I'm asking for your help, oh, Pastore. Help me out. Aren't the miracles... that's okay. And you have a busy life. And you're welcome to... And you're able to... I get it. Are the miracles of Jesus and his apostles special? Do we need to guard them somehow?
I think that's important too.
How do you do it?
By not calling anything that comes out some miracle.
but here's the deal. There are plainly, we are thankful for Dr. Mark Fessler at St. Luke's. We love him. Mayor Pat kisses him on the cheek. We have prayer meetings and stuff. It's weird. It's really wonderful. And it is, we give God the glory for that. But it's not a miracle like Jesus turning the water into wine or feeding thousands of people with a little bread, a couple of little pieces, loaves of bread and some fish. No. Help me here. See, because I come across, and I am, a theological nitpicker. I heard of miraculous things, maybe that's how you do it, during Ugandan Holocaust, and I'm not a sucker. You can't believe everything you hear, okay? But I'm not automatically predisposed to say, oh, no, that's impossible. No, I'm not, especially in a situation like that, persecution, or cutting edge gospel. Do you have examples of supernatural works from friends or... I'll tell you one thing. Do you believe Jesus is revealing himself to Muslims today in dreams?
I think that's taking place.
Yeah, me too. It's amazing. That is a supernatural work.
They'll seek out somebody that is not automatic.
Amen. That preserves our understanding. Romans 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word about Christ. Best manuscripts, not word about God. Picky theologian again. But is that supernatural? Yes. These are people who hated Jesus. I'm reading some of these on the internet, some of these testimonies. They weren't looking for Jesus. I once taught a course on heaven and hell, eternal destinies. We had to use a euphemism. Eternal destinies, we'd always do a little mission component and then do something with angels. One time I'm doing it, and we always have it's so good, a diversity of students, I love it, men and women, and I like when they're from different backgrounds. Has anybody been visited by an angel? I have, one guy says. I know he was a Hebrew Christian guy. What happened? I was hitchhiking to Mizzou to be with my girlfriend. To be with means shack up with his girlfriend, all right? What happened? He says, an angel appeared to me. He's not joking. And when he was done, I said, I think what we were doing is studying all the references to the angel of the Lord in both testaments. That's a big project, my friend. Oh, wish I could give you great definitive answers as to... I'll just tell you this. Sometimes the angel of the Lord appears to be the Lord. Other times the angel is definitely not the Lord. Anyway, after I listened to him, this presence hit him and he was shaken. And he didn't say like, Paul, who are you, Lord? But he was a shaken man. He says, a supernatural presence was with me and it wasn't evil. At the end I said, how do you know it was an angel and not God? I cannot say, he said. So, and he didn't come to know the Lord right away, but he did I'll say a year, I lost the details. He's a vibrant believer in Jesus now. Anyway, is that a miracle? No. We have to preserve. This is a big excursus. Darn it. Jesus' resurrection inaugurates the new creation. You and I, as believers in Jesus, we believe in Jesus because God regenerated us. Regeneration and faith normally happen instantaneously. So at some point in her life, the Lord worked in Isabella's life and mine and heart and body, and she believed in Jesus. Was she born again because she believed? They're simultaneous, but we don't think so. Reformed theology's answer has been she believed in Jesus because she was born again. Again, normally instantaneous. The thing is, the deal is, does my faith slip, push up the light switch on the light switch, and then the lights come on, regeneration, or does God flip the switch, regeneration, and the lights come on all at one time, and I believe? We say door number two, and as usual, I could go off on tangents, but I won't. Why do we have eternal life now in mortal bodies? Because Jesus died for our sins, and because Jesus rose again on the third day. John, it's in the farewell discourse. I lost the verse. 15, because I live, you will live also. You know the verse, the very verse? Thank you. You encouraged me in a strange way. I'm always joking when I say something like that. John 11. I always get Mary and Martha mixed up. I know what the sisters had said to each other. I know what they said to each other because the first words out of their mouth when they see Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. They didn't know that he deliberately waited for him to die. Mm-hmm. It's so remarkable.
John 6:57.
John what?
6:57.
Because
the Father sent me, and I live because the Father so whoever feeds on me, he also will live also because of me.
No, I'm thinking the farewell discourse. Because I live, you will live also. That's a parallel and a good one. But the very words come from John.
John 14:19.
That's it.
John 14:19.
Thank you. Yep, that's it. I love this. There it is. Martha says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know. Whatever you ask from God, God will give you. I don't know what she meant by those words. But she didn't mean resurrection. What did she mean? Take away their sorrow? I don't know what she meant. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. She is a good Jewess. She knows her theology. She knows Daniel 12 too. I know he'll rise again in the resurrection in the last day. what the Pharisees believed. Sadducees, maybe not. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Do we sufficiently understand Jesus, the radicality of Jesus' sayings? Here's a man. I am the life. I am the resurrection. It's staggering. It is just staggering. Either this is a megalomaniac. No, he's the Son of God, and his teachings are so radical. They're laughable. I am the resurrection and the life. And then he shows it by raising Lazarus. No, no, no. He's going to stink, Lord. They knew what happened to bodies. Jesus says, didn't I tell you if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? What a representation of gospel truth. The stench of death and the glory of God. There was no stench. Absolutely astonishing. I am the resurrection and the life. And then John 14, 19. Because I live, you will live also. We have new life in Christ. Of course, because Jesus died for our sins. Nothing I say here is intended to divorce his resurrection from his atoning death. But what it's intended to do is to help you see you probably, like most of us, have de-emphasized the salvific nature, the saving nature of his resurrection. Jesus brings eternal life on the last day in the resurrection of the dead. Amen. And that's an amazing statement. John 5. I will say to those in their tombs, the Son of Man will come out. And they'll come out. In that context, the righteous and the wicked. At the word of this man? At the word of that God man, yes. Ephesians 2, 4 to 7 is a famous passage of regeneration. By the way, let's go to John 5 because I just made a good verbal mistake. Regeneration is spiritual resurrection. And, see if Fan agrees with me on this one, contrary to all I said about not calling stuff miracles today, I would call regeneration a miracle. You agree?
That is
a strong statement from this picky theologian. Wow. So God has done a miracle in all of us. I'm sorry I didn't get you earlier too, brother. Go ahead.
No, it's the same question. Are we distinguishing miracles from the supernatural, saying everything that's supernatural is not miraculous?
Yes. Supernatural is a bigger circle. And right. Miracles are special. Miracles are revelatory. They reveal God. I gotta be careful there because there's our regeneration reveals God to us. Paul says in Galatians 1, when God revealed his Son to me, oh, he knew about Jesus before, but he was misinformed. He was greatly misinformed.
Well, like angels appearing and speaking to somebody wouldn't be necessarily miraculous. That just would be supernatural.
Amen. I'm not denying the supernatural.
I was just wanting like a little bit more clarification on the theological.
I don't have a great deal of wisdom, but I'd say, for one thing, although rejecting Jonathan Edwards' view of continuous creation, God is supernaturally at work in the world all the time in providence. He sustains what he made and he directs it toward his ends. So that's even that's supernatural in a sense. And my colleague Jack Collins, Old Testament professor, did a book on miracles. Man, the guy is thorough. He not only studied the Old Testament and the New Testament, but all kind of stuff on miracles. And he concluded the Old Testament regards the sun coming up, so to speak, or wheat growing as, in a sense, as God's acts. The wind blowing, it attributes God's actions to everything that happens. Now, don't we think that some things are special? Yes, the Exodus, for example. So I don't have all the distinctions, but in one sense, God is always at work. Ah, John 5. My Father has been at work until this day, and I too am working. They picked up stones. Why? He's claiming his healing the lame man, beginning of John 5, is on the par with God's providential working day by day. The Jewish rabbis scratched their beards, big ones, and they, because when they contemplated God's working on the Sabbath. Does God work on the Sabbath? God does not work on the Sabbath. He created the world and he rested on the seventh day. Ah, but Rabbi Akiba says, wait a minute, no, he does work on the Sabbath. And we in the Jewish community know he does three things on the Sabbath. God does three things? We cannot attribute these things to anything else but God. Number one, Jimbo's back to a rock and a baby. God brings Jewish babies into the world 7 days a week. Is it some other means on Saturday? No, it's God's doing it. God takes Jewish elderly and others out of the world 7 days a week. And thirdly, they said, this is the one that's relevant to John 5. They said, John controls the world 7 days a week. I'm not saying Jesus is quoting, the Talmud is later, okay? But some of those sayings go back in terms of the ideas to the Jews in the first century. They thought God controlled the world. That's why they were mad at Jesus. My Father has been at work until this day. My Father, that ticks them off. He's calling God his Father in a way that is just, irritating to them. Blasphemous. They picked up stones to stone him because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, surely you shouldn't heal men on the Sabbath. Oh, really? If I were one of those men, I'd be delighted any day of the week to be healed. But also was calling God his Father in such a way as to make himself equal with God. Wow. Jesus' claims are just simply outrageous. But don't misunderstand me. They're true. But what a radical teacher. So John 5, I'm talking about regeneration being a miracle. Boy, Van, what else is a miracle today? Exorcisms? Ooh.
I have seen some dramatic healings with people. Kelly Sutton, in 1998, her cancer had reoccurred, and they removed a set of tubes from her abdomen, and she had a lump in her lung that they would address chemotherapy.
In other words, they can't explain everything.
There was no explanation for that. So I would say that's miraculous.
Oh.
Well, it's God's supernatural intervention.
Amen. Amen. But I'm not sure I call it a miracle on the level. This is a riot. In other words, we want to affirm the supernatural. And not just providence is supernatural, but we're talking about something more supernatural than providence. Oh, jeez. I should get another job. This isn't working. And I acknowledge that's supernatural. But boy, I'm really hesitant to call that a miracle. It is supernatural. No man did it. I've got a story. Pat Campbell, our Baptist pastor friend, he was at, what's the church? For 40 years or something. He's a stitch. We're studying John 5. Ladies' Bible study. And some of the ladies are saying, well, it's talking about spiritual healing and not physical healing. I say, no, that's talking about physical healing. Van agrees. All the commentaries agree. So I don't know why I was talking with Pat. I said, Pat, what's James 5? You know, call the elders, let them pray, and God will heal the person, like that. Bad summary. He says, well, I'm just a dumb Baptist. He's so funny. He says, three times I and the elders did apply James 5. What happened? He says. He says, one time, God healed somebody. He was the most surprised one. One time, God did nothing. I forget about the third time. Maybe two out of three. He's batting. He'd be in the Hall of Fame forever. That's 667. Anyway, what happened? I said, did you use oil? He says, I'm just a dumb Baptist. Yeah, I did exactly what James did. And God healed the person. And the same thing, the doctor said, well, your cancer's no longer here. And he said, well, how do you count? I don't know. I have a friend, and you may not like this one, John Michael Talbot, Roman Catholic singer. I'm not endorsing everything he says. I hope he knows the Lord. His songs are beautiful. I hope so. I am not endorsing his theology, okay? I was interim preacher in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I actually was tempted is the wrong word, but they wanted me to come be pastor. I thought I should keep teaching, and I stayed at the seminary. Anyway, love the people. They love me. Flew in Friday, Saturday night. Stayed over with families. And here is a family with a husband and wife, and she's a lawyer. She's a sharp cookie. And she said, I had a terrible back thing. And it plagued me for years. I went to the doctor. We had all kind of x-rays and this and that. And that doctor said, look, I cannot help you. There's a guy over here in whatever, West Tulsa or something. He's got some new techniques. Go see him. So she didn't, but she's at a John Michael Talbot concert. And he says, if you need salvation, believe in the Lord Jesus, like that. And if you need healing, receive it in the name of Jesus. And she said, her name is, nickname is Sunny. I did. Can't explain it, she said. I simply believed. And she wasn't giving glory to her faith. She says, I knew in my body, my back was healed. And the funny part is, she goes back to the doctor, right? Guess what he says? What did that other guy do? I never went to the other guy. The doctor would not believe her. She wrote an affidavit as a lawyer, an official witness. Anyway, am I endorsing Talbot? No. Do we sing some of his worship songs? Yes. Sola Scriptura is over all that stuff. Would I call that a miracle? It is a supernatural act of God. And if I were she, I'd be praising God all my days. But I don't know. Jimbo, I'm mixed up. I don't know what to call a miracle, but I want to guard the revelatory uniqueness. Ooh, that came out well. Of Jesus' miracles and that of his apostles, because they're unique. Does God do supernatural things today? Yes, he does. Praise his name. I live with one of them. Pray for that foot. Good spirits. Mary Pat's in good spirits. Physical therapy twice a week. Every day at home. Still needs a cane. Can she live like this? Yeah. And that beats dying by a long shot. So no cancer, praise the Lord. That foot drop, pain in the neck, pain in the foot. Verse 25, John 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. I would think. Resurrection of the body, wouldn't you? But that's not what it's talking about. Verse before it says, truly, truly, I say to you, John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Now, the already. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now. Truly, truly, I say to you, hour is coming and is now here. That's the already. That's realized, that's fulfilled, that's last things. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Because Jesus is alive, we are regenerated. We have eternal life. Good news? Yes. Romans 8, bad news. We have eternal life in mortal bodies. I hesitate to say it, but is anybody feeling his mortal body today? Not being honest, huh? I used to grab, as a little boy, I would grab my father's thumbs. He would wince. I have arthritis it's not even terrible. But I feel it. I am just amazed he never cuffed me. Because I had to hurt him. Wow. I deserved it, knowing what I know now. Oh. Anyway. A day will come, 1 Corinthians 15, that's down the bottom of this deal here, when we will have eternal life in immortal bodies. Can you imagine? Once when I taught on the new heaven and new earth, and I'll quit with this, let us off out in time for a change. There's a guy in a wheelchair in my class, and somebody says, what do you say about full preterism? Preterism is the view that some of the events that Jesus predicted pertaining to the end have already come to pass. There is some truth to it. So-called partial preterism is true. Luke 21, Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, Jesus speaks about the Roman conquest of Jerusalem in AD 70, and he merges it, he blends it with the great tribulation of the last days. Presumably a future event. So he just puts them together in prophetic fashion. It's called prophetic foreshortening. The combination between those two things isn't time, it's ideas. And this idea brings that idea to mind. Some liken it to seeing mountains from a great distance and they seem like they're far apart, and when you get there you see there's, you know, a lot of miles in between them. But that is different than full preterism. Full preterism says, this is the new heavens and new earth. This is the end. And here's my guy in a wheelchair. I said the same thing I just said, basically. Partial preterism, yes. Full preterism, no. Jesus will come again. He will transform our bodies. He'll raise the dead. And the guy in the wheelchair says, hallelujah. Please pray with me. Father, thank you that Jesus is alive, and help us to appreciate more, Lord Jesus, your saving death and resurrection. Bless our pastor and all who preach your word and truth this day around the world. Bless your people in every place today who take the Lord's Supper. May it be a means of grace to us, I pray. Bless our families, we ask. Thank you for your wonderful grace and the gift of eternal life. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.